If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 10. It's page number 1012 in your pew Bible, 1012. As I mentioned, I'm taking a little detour from the series on worship. Why is that? Why would I take a little detour? In part because we just live in a world that's gone mad. We live in a world where this last week with Thanksgiving upon us is the time to reflect and be thankful for God's good gifts to us. But when you look around, and I guess if you really catch it from the news in some way or some sort of social media, it just seems like everybody is mad. And they're mad about everything, and it's constant. And so could we really have an enjoyable Thanksgiving? Were people really thankful and giving thanks to the Lord this last Thursday? Why is it that everybody is so mad? Well, James chapter 1, I hope, will help us out. Now, just a reminder here in the book of James, he's writing to Christians, which you see in verse 1 there of James chapter 4, where he uses the phrase among you, or where it's translated among you. That's the fancy Greek word y'all, essentially. It is a plural there. He's writing to you as a group and not as an individual. And what he's saying here is that you have envious desires. And you have these envious desires because you've become friends of the world, which is therefore why he refers to them as an adulterous people. They've committed spiritual adultery because they have left their covenant relationship with God and have pursued joy, satisfaction, fulfillment in the things of the world. And they need to return to the Lord. They need to be broken over their sin. They need to grieve their sin, their spiritual adultery. They need to mourn that and return to the Lord. So that's sort of an overview of this passage that I'll be reading. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Please stand to honor God's holy word. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from this your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, the question I'm asking and was thinking about here recently is anybody thankful? Is anybody happy? Is anybody content in the world these days? We live in a world that is seemingly just angry and constantly screaming at each other. Just these last few weeks, we've had the young white guy, Kyle Rittenhouse, who was acquitted of murder charges, and people screamed that the system is broken and there can be no justice. And then in a similar situation, we've got three white guys in Georgia who were convicted of murdering a young black man, And then there's still more conversation about that, and even just the complaint that if a video had not been leaked, then we wouldn't have seen that come about. And then we've got a situation where a black man drives a vehicle down through a crowd in Wisconsin and kills multiple people. And there's just this complaining, this anger, discontent with the justice system. And really, it's not just those three things in recent weeks that are all kind of have some legal ramifications, but I could reference male and female roles and the fighting that takes place there. We could talk about equal pay. We could talk about employees going on strike. I mean, it just seems like it's constant. Everybody's mad. Nobody's thankful. Everybody's frustrated. Everybody's having a hard time with seemingly everything. So what causes all this fighting? Well, I think a good way to try to get a little bit of input and answer to that question would be to go to the book in the Bible and the chapter that begins with what causes fights and quarrels among you, which is James chapter 4. So I'll give you 4 points here this morning on what is causing all this fighting. Number one, the cause of conflict is envy. The cause of conflict is envy. Verse 1 reads, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Now, 3 words are used here that I'm sort of wrapping up in the word envy. Verse 1 talks about passions. And then in verse 2, we see the word desire. And also in verse 2, we see the word covet. Now, passions can be benign. They can be good or bad. Desires, same way. Desires can be perfectly good and right. But covet is never benign. To covet is always a sin. And so the fact that we've got that word covet here listed gives us some insight into what James had in mind when he talked about passions and desires. And so I've used the word envy to sort of wrap it all up. Envy's what I'm saying here, what I believe James chapter 4 is teaching us. Envy is the root cause of conflict. Now, I'm not saying that you have to thoroughly enjoy every person that you are around all the time. You were around some family members maybe this last week. Maybe you don't necessarily enjoy certain members, or in your workplace, maybe there are some people that you just don't really enjoy being around. But if you always end up in an argument, if you always end up in a fight of some sort, maybe not actual throwing fists, but if you always end up in some sort of conflict with others where there's animosity and contention, the problem is you. Particularly your passions and your desires within you. Because verse 1 is teaching here is where there's conflict, there's envy. Where there's envy, there's going to be conflict. The famous evangelist and revivalist preacher D.L. Moody is credited with the saying, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully committed to Him." The world has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully committed to Him. But it's actually a guy named Henry Varley who said that. Now, Varley was himself a pastor in the Chicago area, not far from Moody. And he was also a powerful evangelist. But he faced a serious struggle with jealousy, envy, when Moody preached in his neighborhood and when Moody started to draw some of Varley's parishioners to his church. And he wrote in his journal that he felt deep resentment toward Moody. He said these words, or wrote these words, "I shall never forget the sense of guilt and sin that possessed me over that business. I was miserable. Was I practically saying to the Lord Jesus, 'Unless the prosperity of your church and people comes in this neighborhood by me, success had better not come'? Was I really showing inability to rejoice in another worker's service? I felt that it was a sin of a very hateful character. I never asked the Lord to take away my life either before or since, but I did then, unless His grace would give me victory over this foul image of jealousy." the root cause of conflict is envy. Women envying men, men envying women, blacks envying whites, whites envying blacks, poor people envying rich people, ugly people envying beautiful people, talented, hard-working people envying those who seem to prosper even though they are rather plain with their gifts, and lazy. The root cause of conflict, James chapter 4 teaches us, is envy. Now the second thing to notice here is the trajectory of conflict. The trajectory of conflict is violence. If the envy that produces conflict is not in check, it will result in violence. Or another way to say it is, where envy travels, violence and coercion are not far behind. Verse 2 reads, "You desire and do not have, so you just grumble and complain." No, it says, "So you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." And we live in a world where this seems to be the case on a daily basis. We live in a country that is protesting on a daily basis. But it doesn't just stop there with simple protest, does it? Because the reason for the protest is not righteous. It's envy. And envy is more than jealousy or greed, which are sins in themselves. But envy is more than that. One author said, "Envy combines its own desires for the object with the malicious insistence that the other person lose his possession of it." Envy combines its own desires for the object with the malicious insistence that the other person lose his possession of it. Malice and envy, these often go together in Scripture. We see it in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." It says the same thing in the NIV, and it also says it basically the same way in the New American Standard Version. But in the New Living Translation, which I like the way it's put here because it uses the word envy, it reads, "Once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other." Also in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, malice and envy are placed right together. And then we see in Acts chapter 7 more of this idea that when envy is in play, violence and coercion is not far behind. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching his sermon where he's executed. He's martyred, the first martyr there. And he says in verse 9, "Because the patriarchs, as he's preaching to the Jews, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt." Malicious jealousy, malicious envy. And of course, the selling of Joseph into Egypt, you'll remember, was after they planned to kill him. But there was an intervention there to keep him from being totally wiped off the face of the earth. Acts chapter 17, verse 5, the assault on Jason's house, we read, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, who did not become Christians, who were not believers, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." Matthew chapter 27, verse 18 is where we read that Pilate knew the reasons why the Jews wanted Jesus dead. Verse 18, "For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up." When envy is present, violence, coercion, It is not far behind. It is not far off at all. Pastor Doug Wilson says, "Envy can be defined as a willingness to use violence and coercion to deprive someone what is lawfully his." It's a willingness to use violence to deprive someone what is lawfully his. And listen to these words from Proverbs chapter 27. "A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" Wrath is cruel, it says. Anger is overwhelming, it says. But jealousy, envy, it's the most significant sin in this list. Because envy takes people down. You know, there was a time when with an earthquake or a hurricane, people would loot, which is really a nice word for steal. there would be this looting in grocery stores, pharmacies, department stores to get their medications, to get food, to get diapers, which is still wrong, still a sin. But maybe there's, you know, just a hair of compassion in a situation like that. But today, natural disasters happen and people go steal TVs. They steal Air Jordan shoes. They're not looking for food for their children. They're looking to stick it to the man. They're looking for an opportunity to take what is someone else's. That's just naked, raw display of envy. Where envy travels, maliciousness, violence, is just not far behind at all. And then number three, the whispering friend of conflict is contempt. So I said that the trajectory of conflict is violence. Well, the whispering friend of conflict is contempt. The violent trajectory of envy, it comes from a whispering friend that lies about the blessings of God. And what it says, the lie that it preaches, is that blessing, privilege even, is seen as something to be despised, something to be ashamed of. That's the way it is in the world today. Privilege is considered a bad thing. Privilege to be blessed by the Lord is an injustice. To have received the grace of God makes you a bad person. To have received God's grace when others haven't is immoral. When the world sneers at your privilege, it's trying to make you feel bad for having been a recipient of the kindness of God. They want you to whimper. They want you to be like a whipped puppy because God has been kind to you. God's blessed you. Which is the polar opposite of what God calls us to do. We're to be thankful. We're to rejoice. We're to share that grace and bountiful gifts with others, certainly. But the world wants us to act like it's a problem. Which leads to my fourth and final point. The warped thinking of envy is stinginess. The warped thinking of envy is stinginess. The warped thinking of envy is that God is not generous. But what does it say in verse 6? What's the phrase right there in the middle of all this? But He gives more grace. Our God is so generous. He is so kind. He blesses so immensely. And a root lie in all of this sort of despise your blessings idea is that God has given us a zero-sum world. I've used that phrase before. I've said it's not a zero-sum game. Zero-sum means everything gets back to zero. Zero-sum means there's a fixed amount of good. And if someone gets more, then someone else is by necessity getting less. That's a zero-sum world. That's a zero-sum game. God has not created us, and we don't live in a zero-sum world. A zero-sum world, you know, looks at, there's one piece of pie left and there are two eaters. That is a zero-sum situation because either one does without or two have a little bit less. And certainly there are situations where there are zero-sum situations. If you were on the Titanic when it was going down, there were only a certain number of lifeboats. That was a zero-sum game. But the world in which God has created is not a zero-sum world. God has given us a world in which the pie grows. With the hand of the Lord, the blessing of God, we live in a world that is alive with blessings that spread, with a God who cannot be boxed into a corner and who gives and gives and gives and gives. And the world wants you not to be thankful, but to be ashamed of your blessings and of the good things that He's given you. The world wants you to believe that rich people are the cause of poor people. And we shouldn't respond with anything. The way we should respond to all of that is not with apologies for the blessings that God's given us. We should be saying, isn't God good? And sure, people say, well, there are people going without. Well, okay, a couple of things. One, Christians should share. Christians should be hospitable. Christians should be warm. Christians should be generous. Christians should be giving. We should be inviting others to join in our blessings. And two, it's not a sin to be poor. It may make life difficult at times, but it's not a sin to be poor. There are many worse things in life than being poor. You know, to show you how warped is the thinking of many today, understand that what they're saying essentially is, wealth is a cancer, but be sure to spread it. Privilege is a bad thing. Now go spread it around. We live in strange times. Times that make having a happy Thanksgiving a little bit difficult. And it's easy to point fingers at all the bad people out there who are envious. But we need to see it in our own lives. I need to see it in my heart. You need to see it in yours. The godly must not envy sinners, the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 23, verses 17 and 18. Do not let your heart envy sinners, it reads. But be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. The command is not to envy. But we're born, aren't we? We're born with these sidelong glances, noticing that the other person got more. We're born noticing that the other person was there first. We're born noticing that the other person is prettier or taller or more muscular. We're born noticing that the other girl's getting more attention. We're born noticing who got an invitation and who didn't. We all desperately, every single one of us, need to be reborn by the Spirit of God. Because outside of Christ, envy will rule in our hearts. Outside of Christ, envy is the environment in which we live. Outside of Christ, envy is the air that we breathe. We need new hearts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, love does not envy. It is kind of funny, isn't it? No, when we're confessing our sins, we'll admit to being prideful. We'll admit to maybe struggling with contentment even. It's getting a little more vulnerable on heart level. But ever heard anybody say, man, I really struggle with being envious. I want to see somebody else lose something and I want what they've got. Nobody admits to that. It's a serious sin. And in the Bible, when James takes aim at conflict, especially in the church here, he takes aim at envy. I want you to be thankful for your blessings. Don't despise your blessings. Don't despise your privileges. The world wants you to hate them. The world wants you to think there is no God or that the God who is there is very stingy. And therefore, you having something means that somebody else has not something. They have nothing. But I want you to think correctly about God. We know and serve and have been brought near a God who can do far more abundantly above and beyond all we could ever ask or think. We live before a God who gives and who takes away. The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And as it says in Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Don't despise your privilege. Give thanks to God for the blessings that are so generous from His kind hand. And then commit them to the Lord, using them for Him and His glory, remembering that to whom much is given, much is required. Let us pray. Lord, we admit that we are often swayed by the world to start thinking that to be blessed by the Lord with whatever good things have come our way is something for which we should be ashamed. Oh God, forgive us. You're a kind, generous God. You're kind and generous to your people. And I pray, oh Lord, that you would enable us to be thankful people. Especially during this Advent season, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate gift from God to man. Oh Lord, enable us to be mindful that we serve a God who gives good gifts. Change our thinking. I pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Verses 4 and 5. We sang verses 1 through 3 at the beginning, but verses 4 and 5 now of O Come, Emmanuel, number 194. And now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.
Has used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.